We're going to be talking about fellowship, something I haven't been doing the last couple of days. I haven't felt like fellowshipping. I'm supposed to be doing it anyway. But then you'd be getting sick. It wouldn't be a good thing. Passing it on, right. I don't think that's what the song means. Biblical fellowship. Well, we've done a lot of talking about it. Hopefully we'll do some practicing with it, even tonight. God has given us different gifts, hasn't He? We know that, according to Scripture, that the day that you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God came within you to indwell within you, and you were sealed until the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. That something changed, and God gave you a present, a gift, spiritual, spirit-filled, for the purpose of building up the body. The closer you are to the Lord, the more you begin to activate that present that God gave you. And it's not something necessarily that you study on, because it's a gift, not something that you fabricate. It's not something that you chose. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that God gives us a gift just as He wills. So you had nothing to say about it. But God, in His sovereignty, gave us a gift that oftentimes is very unlike us. Because when we came to Christ, we became a new creation, and the whole agenda thing changed. There's an interesting list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to go there, but before we do, I want us to look once again at the famous passage of Romans chapter 12. And what's interesting about these two passages is that in many ways they're talking about the same things, but in some ways they are very different. And that is to say that Romans will be emphasizing the measure of faith that you have to minister, whereas 1 Corinthians 12 will be talking about the spiritual gifts that you were given. Now, it doesn't mean that in Romans 12 he won't talk about gifts of sorts, but he's going to be emphasizing more the feeling or the unction or the drive that moves you. And what's interesting in particular in Romans chapter 12 is he uses the phrase, a measure of faith. Sometimes people confuse this with, well, you mean some people really believe God and some people don't believe God as much. And I would say no. That's not what he's talking about when he's talking about a measure of faith. Because when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you believe wholeheartedly. So we're not talking about your faith in Christ. What we're talking about is a measure of faith to do a particular work. So God gives you a measure of faith to do something. And the best way to describe faith in this context would be to use the word, and by the way, these words are interchangeable in the Greek, to use the word conviction, perhaps instead of faith, or to use the word compulsion instead of faith, or to use the word confidence instead of faith. In other words, God has given you a measure of confidence. He's given you a measure of conviction. About the week before last, Kat had a conviction to go visit Barbara. Did she visit you at your workplace?
She was at work.
She was at work with.
And so
she came to you with a text, and it was there in Psalm, and it seemingly, strangely enough, bizarre, but it was something that you needed for that day. And she had a conviction. I mean, what would cause Kat to go over and show you a particular passage of Scripture? What would cause her to do that? And, I don't think it's something that you could necessarily orchestrate. It's not something you could plan, but it is the moving of the Spirit of God that gives you such a conviction. And I'm sure there was something inside of Kat that says, I just got to go. I just have to go and say something. And so how did the Lord use that in your life?
Well,
It was just like perfect timing.
It was perfect timing.
Right.
Somebody had knocked it off.
And Kat doesn't even look like that kind of person, does she? She looks so ominous and threatening.
He's right. Telling me to leave it in the Lord's hands. It's up to the Lord.
Yeah. And it coming from Kat is a far more gracious, you know, vessel for something like that to come through. And I'm sure Kat didn't even know, but it was just a word of encouragement, and that psalm meant something to her. It's the Lord moving you to do something that you wouldn't necessarily think to do. So in Romans chapter 12, he's talking about this measure of faith that God gives each one. Now, whether he's talking about a measure of faith or whether he's talking about a spiritual gift, God is moving you to minister for one reason, and that is to build up the body of Christ. Whether you have a gift or you have a measure of faith, it is for this one reason, to build the body of Christ. Only the body of Christ is eternal. Only the body of Christ is what God is focused on. Now, there are those that will be saved, that will come into the body of Christ, but all of these things that God has given you is for the body of Christ. And we're going to be talking about how that works. As we look at the different gifts, what we realize is that Romans will talk about giving, talk about somebody who has a leading kind of gift or a serving kind of gift, and some that are have a helps type of gift. One makes reference to in 1 Corinthians 12 of healing, another of mercy, which I didn't write down within the passage. In 1 Corinthians 12, he'll talk about some have this gift of knowledge, others have this gift of wisdom. That God has literally placed in, and as he writes the church at Corinth, at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, he writes to the church at Corinth and he says, you have all the gifts that you need. That's amazing, isn't it? That every church has all the gifts that you need. That means that we don't have to send out to bring in the gifts necessary to build up our church. That God has so ordained that the gifts that are necessary to build us up are here, right here. What we need to do is see them activated, and that's part of that fellowship, because with fellowship we have this common bond, we have this common goal, we have this common purpose, we have this common mind, we have this common heart, and we have all pulling together for one purpose. What is that? Building up the body of Christ, right? And the goal is until we attain to the unity of Christ. Right? Do we all become like the person of Christ? Or as Paul will write in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, what exactly does he say in that? We've quoted this enough times, I think you probably have it memorized. You can turn to it if you want to. You can cheat. Pardon me?
We proclaim him.
We proclaim him, and it's our goal to make every man complete in Christ. That's our goal. And, you know, it's the same goal as really is written in 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of our instruction is, all right, so who's the personification of love?
Jesus.
Christ. And that's why Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, imitate God, walk in love just like Christ. So, once again, we're building, we're unifying. Now, why this is so important is this, that the world has its definition of love. Everybody has their definition of love and what they perceive love looks like. But we, as a church, set all of that aside. We take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we say, okay, we may have a perception of what love is, but we subject that perception to the obedience of Christ, and we'll let him define this word. We'll let him define what we should. So all the gifts that he's going to give us, we're going to be using to build that person up to that character and nature of Christ, which is going to look very different than the way the world would do it. It's going to be very different. So what I'd kind of like for us to do is kind of talk through perhaps some even scenarios that we're going to kind of throw out. And I'm going to ask all of you if you'll help and participate. And I'm going to ask you to use scripture in helping and participate. So you might be doing a lot of thumbing. I've given you some passages here, And we'll go on and read some of the texts that we have written down so you kind of have them fresh in your head. But I want you to be thinking, okay, when we come together in time of fellowship, how do I do this? How is it that a person, for instance, that has the gift of leading, how does he use that to bring somebody closer to Christ, to build up the body as a whole for Christ, and also to unify the body? Because that's the reason we have the gifts, right? We're pulling everybody together to look like Jesus Christ, to function as a body of Christ. That's our goal. So, for instance, let's say somebody has the gift of giving. Okay, and we know that perhaps there's a need in the body. A need. So, okay, we'll just write out a check. No, we're not thinking that way. We're not thinking that way. We're thinking, how can I give to this person in such a way that it will draw them closer to Christ, unite the body of Christ, and unify that we might look like Christ? Sometimes when we give to somebody, it actually detracts and pulls them away from looking like Jesus. It oftentimes makes them look like just a bum. And we oftentimes encourage bums in our church. But, you know, Thessalonians is pretty clear. If he doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. A giver wants to give. He has a spirit of giving. But he has the spirit if it's the measure of faith. See, this is an unction from God. It's a conviction from God. I need to give. But this conviction is always pointing to making that person more like Christ. So the way that he gives is going to be very thoughtful and very directive according to Scripture. And what may happen is that individual may come to a person who is a teacher or a pastor and say, what does Scripture say? How would Scripture direct me in this? Or a person that might have the gift of wisdom would be able to show that person how that text would play out in a particular situation. That's perhaps the best definition I could give you for the gift of wisdom. Some have, in fact, if you look there with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll just pick up in verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, same Lord. So we're all heading in the same direction, right? There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, God will never tell you to do something to help somebody else that's going to be hurtful to the body of Christ. Whatever you do in the Spirit of God, as God begins to activate you, move you with conviction and confidence that this is what God wants me to do, it's always going to benefit the whole body. Somehow it's just going to become a part of encouragement and building up, and that body will become strengthened through this. So it's all for the common good. For one is given the word of wisdom. Look, see verse 8. One is given the word of wisdom. Now, in the Greek, he'll use the word Sophia in this particular text, and then he'll use gnosis for the other. What's interesting about these two words, you have the word wisdom and knowledge. If you look in the passage, verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Now, knowledge is always going to have the reference of somebody seeking to understand, and so it has that connotation of striving to know. In a way, you could almost throw in the word extremely curious, but it has this seeking or inquiring or investigative mind. And God is saying there are just going to be some people in your midst. Have you ever sat down with somebody when you go, man, I wish I would have asked that question. I mean, I'm studying the Bible all day long. I didn't even think to ask that question. But here's that person going, I got to know, what's the answer to this? And you can hear that inquiring desire. That person has that gift. There is this hunger within them. And the person that has the spiritual gift of wisdom is going to be a person that is knowing how that best applies in any given situation. So one person would say, you know, I really see the depth of what God is getting to in this particular passage. And then somebody's going to speak up and say, you know where that would really fit in? And they're just going to nail it in a particular scenario or situation or circumstance, and it's like it just plugs right in. According to the Hebrew mind, wisdom was best defined as skill in the art of living. And so what you really see with wisdom is the skillfulness in taking that knowledge and placing it in life situations. And some people are going to be far better at doing that than others. Now the point of Romans 12 is that you're not all going to have all of these gifts. Each has been given a measure of faith for a particular work. Not all are going to have. But the reason is that we might depend upon one another, that we might unite around one another, that we would come to one another and say, you know, you're really good at this. I would like your help in doing this. And we begin to depend on one another and build each other up in so doing. So we unite through that process. But in 1 Corinthians 12, he then begins to list the various spiritual gifts within the text. And what an interesting list that he gives. Now, in Romans chapter 12, you back there, he does the same thing, but does it in a sense, and you can almost feel the if I can put it this way, the conviction or the confidence or the craving or the compulsion of the gifts in the way that he lists them. It's kind of a different list in the way that he does it. He says this, if you'll back up with me in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, we'll pick up. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment as God has allotted. This is a clear point here. As God has allotted to each a measure of persuasion or conviction. There's something inside of me that, I mean, I didn't feel a compulsion to go over and show a passage to Barbara. Why didn't I feel that compulsion? See, you've been given a measure of faith for a particular work. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and the individually members of one another. Obviously, we need each other, and we're very different. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith or his conviction or persuasion. You're going to have some pastors, and you can see that they have a clearly different ministry than another pastor or one that proclaims the word of God. If service, in his serving. Almost sounds strange, almost sounds redundant and repetitive. But the word that he uses for service is actually where we kind of get our word for deacon. But the word itself has an emphasis of somebody that is good at doing what he's told to do. There are some particular things within the body of Christ that need to be done. And Paul actually makes a mention of, uses this particular word when he talks about the service of the ministry which he had and which he was collecting for the church in Jerusalem. And he designated, I was told to do this and I need to do it in the appropriate way in which I was told to do. There are some people that, you know, you might ask them to do something according to what the church is asking you to do, and they'll do it in the wrong way, or they'll do it their way, or they won't really. But this is dealing with a person that perceives that the person is telling them what needs to be done, and so oftentimes really defined as a waiter of tables, because he just simply wants to do it the way that it's supposed to be done. And he has that kind of heart. There's this readiness within him. I just want to do what they're directing me to do. And it talks about that kind of heart within this particular word. If service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation. Some of you are going to be encouragers. You're going to come alongside of people and strengthen them. And I was thinking of Katie when I was thinking of this particular one, in the sense that I would see you go over to Sarah, and I could tell that this was something that you felt compelled to do. Obviously, I didn't tell you to do it. Or, I don't know, did somebody tell you to do it? Besides...
The Spirit convicts me to, like, make people feel welcome. I don't know why. I don't know.
Yeah, and we didn't even assign that task to you. but the glory of that is that it's exactly what she needed. You know, she kind of goes on the periphery. And I could see you coming alongside and kind of calling her in, you know, making her feel a part of. And that's a gift. I mean, not everybody, first of all, not everybody sees it. And then not everybody feels that, you know, I mean, why would you do such a thing? Now, when you think about before you were saved, you know, many years ago, you wouldn't thought of doing something like that. So obviously it's a spiritual gift that would want to bring somebody in to the body of Christ for that particular purpose. So he who exhorts with his exhortation, he who gives with liberality. In other words, a true giver is not a budgeter. I really don't believe there's any such, when you're talking about true giving, it's not a budget thing. The heart of a giver is just gives. It's just kind of an abandonment in giving. We read about the blood of Christ poured out. It's not like Jesus goes, I don't think I can. That's about a pint there, bud. You know, he's just pouring it out on our behalf, and that's the Spirit of God. You know, a giver, he gives with liberality, he gives with generosity. God loves a cheerful giver, and it has that concept of you really can't stop. You can't stop a giver from giving. You just can't. I mean, they just. They've got to give, or they're going to burst. But you want to once again direct them according to, because that giving can become very dangerous if it's done in the wrong way, and it can almost create a dependence that is inappropriate and would not help that person become more like Christ. Because once again, our whole goal of our instruction is love. Now, where the confusion oftentimes come in that particular phrase is, oh, so the goal of my instruction is that I be loving. Well, no, not really. The goal of your instruction is that you instruct them to love. So that, for instance, a parent that is teaching their child, you know, parents today, well, I just want the child to think that I love them. So the parent gives the kid whatever he wants, whatever he feels like will make the kid happy, because I want to make the kid like me, and they mess up the kid. You know, kid becomes a mass murderer or something. But the goal is to help that child to become selfless. How can I teach that child to give? How can I teach that child to care for other people? How can I teach that child to think of somebody else rather than, oh, you have a candy bar. Well, maybe you can share some of that with your friend. You know, I watch some parents. Well, no, that's my kid's candy bar. You know. So how did you help them become more loving? See, I mean, you look good, and your kid's a little heavier now, but. But it really didn't help build up the child. And so your goal is always to do that. So whether it's in the giving, or whether it's in the serving, or whether it's in the encouraging, is it possible to encourage somebody in a way that would be destructive? Yes.
I had nursery, and one of my children, I don't want Elizabeth touching it. I said, well, if she breaks it, I'll buy you 10. Well, Jeremiah's sitting right there. And she says, did you hear? Jeremiah says, I heard everything. I said, so, but Elizabeth did not break it. And I gave it back to her. I said, see, she's not breaking it. But I mean, it
you're going to have some kids in the nursery who's going to go around breaking things so they can get 10 more. I know. I don't know about that, Stella. We have to work on that one. He who gives with his liberality, he who leads. Look at the word leads there. It's an interesting word. It really is conveying a person that is involved in people's lives. It's a very interesting word, the word lead, because it really has kind of a connotation of a shepherd-type mentality. And there are some in particular in our body that are very good at this. And what it's talking about is that they're very astute and they're very tuned in to what's happening with different ones, and they almost attach themselves to those needs that they see out there, and they involve themselves so much in those people's lives, they know what's going on, and they're trying to help them through these things. Not a nosy thing, it's just more of a directional thing, and it's a leading. It's an interesting term. It's not as much somebody going around saying, okay, follow me, but it's more a way of coming in and helping somebody. Very interesting term. But talking about the he who leads with diligence. In other words, he's consistent in this. I think one of the hardest things oftentimes in people's life is that if you involve yourself in somebody's life, especially somebody that's really needing somebody to kind of watch after them, and then before long you get tired and you just back off or you stop doing it. I see this all the time. People starting ministries and they try to hand it over to somebody else. You know, I started a ministry, now you take over. No, you start the ministry, you finish it out. And the same thing is true when you drop something that you start, that those people that you are ministering to begin to feel like they're rejected. I mean, in many cases, it'd be better for you not to start than you start something and you don't really finish it or see it through. And so that's why it's using the phrase, when you lead, you need to be diligent in what you're doing. And it goes on and says, he who shows mercy with alacrity, with joy, I think being merciful is... it's got to be a gift because it's very difficult to do consistently. And I think it's very easy when you're dealing with situations where people are oftentimes prone to be very needy. I think it's very difficult to not get tired or weary or cynical. There's a thousand and one ways. And look, people will cheat and people will lie to you and people will, you know, use you and... I remember a particular incident, and Connie and I had several of these ourselves, but a particular incident in when I was going to John MacArthur's church, one of the elders had opened up his home to a family and came back one day and they had literally wiped out his home, taken everything out of his home, and somebody was interviewing him. And they said something like, I bet you're going to be more careful. I bet you're not going to do that again. He goes, no, I'm going to do the same thing. I wouldn't do anything different. So I just feel like that's what the Lord wanted me to do. He said that he took my stuff. Not a big deal. We'll get more. But he said, the Lord called us to do this, and that's what we did. And, you have to, if God has called you to do something, it has nothing to do. I mean, obviously, there's going to be times of suffering. I mean, isn't that what 1 Peter's about? You should be willing to suffer for doing what's right. I mean, all my life, you know, I was willing to suffer for doing what's wrong. Why wouldn't I be willing to suffer for doing what's right? So there are going to be times that you're going to be called upon to lose out, to seemingly, according to the world, but you're not. There's no loss there. You've been privileged to be like Christ and to give of something that you had as unto the Lord. At the time we did it, we had a crack addict. I mean, he cleaned us out, but thank God we didn't hardly have anything. So it's like, $10 ought to do it. But it's just, you realize that, I mean, if you get bitter about those kind of things, then was that the Spirit telling you to do that? And who were you doing it for? You have to do what you do because the Spirit of God is telling you that there's a conviction in your heart. I can't do anything else. I have to do what He tells me to do. And whether it's hospitality or whether it's serving or whatever, you're doing this not to get the gratification from the person you're doing it for, even. But there's just this unction and conviction that moves you to do it, and you're going to do it. You're going to do it as unto the Lord for the purpose of building up the body. And oftentimes, it's that sacrifice that is the very thing that will help build up the body. I mean, people will see that in the body and they'll go, wow, they're really serious about this thing. They really love God, and it will strengthen the body. So we all have different gifts. We all have a different conviction when we come into the body. How do we make that function in the realm of fellowship when we come together? So, for instance, let's say that somebody comes in the church and they have a need. We'll talk in general terms, a physical need they have. How do we minister to that? Obviously, the person that is feeling has a giving heart is going to want to give. Person that has a merciful heart is going to want to do something. How is this going to fit together? What's going to happen? Person walks to the door. You can see it. They obviously have a need. How does that work? Chime in.
Well, I think one of the things that the Lord has laid on my heart in the past is if I can assist filling the need. Christ fulfilled many different needs in these people's lives as He ministered. But in that process of trying to fill the need, I've got to be careful to bring the gospel with that.
What's the goal?
The body of Christ.
Okay, so person comes in, they have a need.
Depends on the need. What is the need?
Is the initial thought that I got to fix this guy's need?
Well, it should be, how does this need get fixed? What's the best way?
How does it get fixed?
Addressed.
Yes.
My idea would be acceptance of them first. Let them know that we're happy they're here, that we love them. Welcome here, and we want to be friendly to them and help them in whatever way we can. And then if there are needs, you can go from there. But I think first.
So that's like exhortation. That's like you almost might even have a gift of exhortation. Coming alongside of, encouraging them, and letting them know that they're welcome. So. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I feel like I'm cheating, but...
All right, you probably are.
Yeah, I know. I only have the example...
I'm not sure that's a gift.
Praise the Lord that the Lord has led David and I here, but I specifically remember, a person out front with their RV, and they just needed the gas. So some are going to say, get them the gas. They need the gas. Let's help them. But that's not really what they need. So they were encouraged to come in and listen to the word of God first, mm-hmm. and then we'll talk about it after service. Mm-hmm. But their heart's intention was, I'm not coming in there. I don't want to hear the word of God. So really, that's not building up the body of Christ. He's given us this body to minister to, and if Kay's lights go off, I want to give her lights rather than that person their gas. Now, see, I feel really bad now, but... So
you should.
So the most important need is, do they know Christ? So we want to lead them you know, to being here first before we just go throwing money, you know, at their need.
Right.
Because it, according to the goal of the instruction, we want to teach them to be givers and not to.
So our initial thought is, how does this build up the body of Christ? Right. How can we build up the body of Christ? How can we strengthen or fix a more fundamental problem than even the need? Because the need is something that brought them in the door. We don't want to ignore the need in the sense that, you know, you can't say be warm, be filled, be clothed and actually care for somebody. But our goal is to present every man complete in Christ. And it'll begin with evangelism on it. And how can we bring them to listen to this, you know, and hey, listen, if you'll listen to me, we'll be glad to fill up your tank, but we need you to sit. And we've oftentimes asked people, you need to sit through the service, and we want to have a time to talk to you afterwards. We're more than happy to help you. We'll feed you. We'll get you on your way. But, you know, we're asking you to make this commitment. And once again, our goal is a lot different. And sometimes, you know, when somebody comes in with a need, it may be that need is demonstrating a bigger problem in their life, so that, for instance, if we were just to get them a job or we were just to hand them money, that would just create more problems. And so a lot of it would be that there might be the necessity of, you know, wisdom coming in and, you know, maybe talking with the person, or there's actually the gift of discernment, of the discerning of spirits. I think the way that it's put in is distinguishing of spirits. And so, there are certain people you can almost tell when they walk in that they have an agenda of perhaps usury that discernment is very necessary in that kind of situation for the purpose of, in some cases, protecting the body. And when you do have people come in out of the streets, you also have to realize that, you know, you're going to have to keep your eye on them, because there could be great harm that is done in this, and we're responsible as shepherds to take care of that. The Lord gives us those discerning things. You don't have to live in fear about that, but I think it all begins to play for the purpose of, okay, how can we strengthen the body? How can we demonstrate the love of God? But more than that, how can we bring them closer to this body and have them make this commitment? You have somebody that's going through a relational discord, and maybe you're sitting next to them and you can hear just how upset they are. Perhaps you can visually see that they're upset. What's going to happen? What's going to happen with you? How are you folks going to respond? I mean, I didn't hear them. You heard them. A man sitting next to you, the woman sitting next to Diane.
Well, after I punch the man.
Okay. It's a holy punch.
I've never heard about that class on Saturday, I'm sure. No, I think that I would pray with her and then show her the scripture where it says without a word, she doesn't have to bring her husband down.
If a person is feeling merciful in this situation, it is possible that if they're not walking in the Spirit, that tendency to be merciful could be very hurtful, because you become so empathetic towards the one or the other that you're no longer wanting to build that relationship, but you actually choose sides and you start pitting them against each other. So the goal is always, how do we get them together? And oftentimes that, you know, that means that, you know, you're going to have to be listening to some difficult things, but the ultimate goal is, okay, we're going to put you together, though. We're going to restore this relationship. And there are certain things that are easily said, and sometimes you even have to stop the conversation. Wait, let's not go there. Because there are things that can be said in the conversation that can immediately freeze up that whole possibility of them getting back together. So wisdom would come into this, and of course scripture always will come into this. And there are times where you would go to someone and say, you know, I really think this needs the direction of scripture. There are other times where you realize that it's just a person that needs to be there with a listening heart, compassionate arms. You don't even have to comment in some cases, but you're letting a person know that somebody cares and there's somebody here that cares, and this may not be the time to fix the problem. This is the time to let you know that you're at the right place.
So in scripture it does say for women to not bring down their husband and stuff, and that they can do that without a word. Is there scripture that tells a man not to throw his wife under the bus, so to speak? I don't know how to word it that way, but you know what I'm saying?
It's not like stranger.
Right.
Willing to
die.
Yeah, live with her in an understanding way.
So living with a woman in an understanding way would also mean that you don't divulge, you know,
secret things or
right.
Make her demean her in any way.
Right.
Well, you know, the emphasis there, of course, as it goes on in Peter, is that you treat her as a very valuable vessel, and you realize that this is a child of God. And, you know, you would never do that to a child of God, would you? I mean, would you throw a child of God under the bus? So it's clearly, you know, your prayers are going to be hindered if you hurt this girl. It's like God saying, this is my daughter. Don't mess with her. And of course, all of the scripture keeps going back to hold others in higher esteem than yourself. Would you want somebody throwing you under the bus? Then all the more you would not do that, because you're holding them in higher esteem than you would even yourself. So all the way through you have, you know, of course, Adam is a good example of what not to do. But you're looking for ways to not only encourage that relationship, but then beyond that, somebody perhaps in the body is going to say, you know, say there's a Bible study that you can get involved in, and they're going to start encouraging and come alongside of and maybe sit alongside of, why don't you get involved in that and kind of direct them in this? And someone's going to take them under their wing and maybe give them some comfort food or, you know, but they're just... The Lord's going to begin to speak to you on how to minister. But I think the key in this and the key in fellowship is that you're always looking for those opportunities around you. You're always looking for a need or a place to minister and for an opportunity to use that gift that God has given you for the purpose of strengthening the body of Christ. There's a lot of things that we can talk about. There's a lot of things that we can say. But when all is said and done, when you walk away, how is that person? I mean, it's a natural thing for me. When somebody walks to the door, they have a Bible question or, you know, an issue. I mean, I'm just going to be pouring out scripture or pointing them into a particular passage because that's my spiritual gift. I mean, that's what God has called me to do. In many cases, they're not going to get... I mean, I'm not going to be oozing with mercy. I have some, not a lot, but I have some. And the Lord will use me in that to that degree. But some of you are very strong in that. And that's why you're needed so strongly to help in that. And I think one of the things I appreciate about Greg is, you know, to me, Greg, you have the word of wisdom. As well as I believe that both of you have this gift of faith. And he actually talks about that in 1 Corinthians 12, the gift of faith, that tendency to, you know, God tells me, I'm just going to do it. And you must shake your head. But a way of just making it plain, you know, like we were talking about with 1 Corinthians, you were going through it. And what was our theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? You ain't all that, right? That's a word of wisdom, see? Because you can just hear the application of that. You know, you think you're all that? Well, you're really not. So it just brings it down home, and it So, you know, there are going to be times where, you know, you're going to hear a message and you're going to go, what did Pastor Gary say? And Gray's going to go, he said you ain't all that. Oh, I could have gotten the Reader's Digest version. Not even had to sit that long. There are going to be people that are coming in, they're suffering. And different ones are going to minister to that person in their suffering in different ways. How do we fellowship? See, that's the question you want to ask yourself. So let's talk about a scenario. Sunday, what are we doing? Well, I'll probably see Katie go around encouraging somebody. What will different ones of you be doing? Some will be real encouragers. Others will be doing what? Kim will probably be praying with somebody. Why do you feel a compulsion to pray with somebody? I oftentimes do see you like holding hands with someone and you're in prayer.
I know when people have done that with me, there's a great comfort. And I want to show them the love of the Lord and comfort them in whatever they're doing. Also, I want them to know I'm genuine, that I am going to pray for you, and I want to demonstrate it now to them.
You've probably had times where people said, I'll pray for you.
Well,
and
I'm afraid, I'll say I'll pray for you and then forget.
Right, right.
So a lot of times that's why I want to just do it then. I'm genuine. I mean it. And I basically want them to feel that comfort. It's very comforting, I think.
It is. It is. There'll be times where there will be exhortation, and there will be times where there'll be rebuking. But your goal is always to build up the body, and sometimes you have to, you know, you have to get very strong in certain areas because you know that this person is getting ready to go off a cliff, and it's not a time to, you know, prance around on eggshells. It's a time to, you know, get serious, and we need to be clear about where you're going with this. So tell me how some of you are going to be doing things on Sundays. You try to hug them.
I do.
That would be called a spiritual gift of what? You know that phrase, greet one another with a holy kiss, is actually the same term, hugging. Greet one another with a holy hug. There's a big difference, and we were meant to be physical, and there's a big difference, and you can feel when somebody really cares about you, and you can feel when somebody's just kind of doing a duty. And people, especially that are going through difficult times, need to feel that somebody really cares for them. I think that is a real encouragement and strength. Not just a handshaker at the door. And, you know, it's one of the reasons why we just kind of, there have been times we thought, well, maybe we could have people with badges on, you know, kind of welcoming. But, you know, when you start doing that, then it just sucks the spirit out of it. And I think it's always better to encourage people, okay, walk in the Spirit. Let's do what the Spirit of God is telling us to do. And let's function in that realm rather than, but you almost have the gift of administration in the sense that you're trying to administer, okay, how do I plug all these people in and get everybody working on this person? You're actually thinking, though, how can different ones minister to this person?
Because it's kind of, I mean, Kim's talking about making someone feel comfortable, but thinking about it from a pointing them to Christ and wanting them to be not knowing anything about them, so one, just trying to see if, like, say the name Jesus, it's very different than, like, so I always try to make some reference, because I'm always looking to see, like, do they light up, or are they kind of looking down and kind of nervous? It just gives me a gauge as to where they might be, and then what, depending on what else they say.
So would you say it's kind of a distinguishing of spirits as well? Distinguishing where they're coming from and how they're feeling about
why they're here and how can we best support that.
So I'm curious, if you mention Jesus and they look down, what's your plan?
It's happened once, but one time it happened, and I just said to them, I said, I noticed, I said, did I say something that troubled you? And that person actually just said, well, I don't know. I don't really know why I'm here. And so, like, one of the things I've had to get over is the fear of, like, what if they run out the door if I mention the name Jesus? But it's one of the things I pray about.
That's when we fire you. Wash.
Like, you understand? Well, you're not if they ever leave because of that. Don't worry about it. But anyway, it actually opened up the door, and they shared a little something. And so I don't know. I actually don't really know. It's not like I have a little thing in my head of how I'm going to do it. It's in the moment.
But what makes you think this way?
I
mean, it's so bizarre that somebody would be thinking that way.
I don't know. I never thought of it as bizarre because it's the way my brain works. I don't know.
Isn't that something that you would feel that comfortable to think that? Because that I would feel that comfortable with you doing it,
right?
Because I know that your whole desire is to build up the body. And so if I know somebody's heart is to build up the body, let them go. Let them do what the Spirit of God is telling them to do. I mean, and how wonderful that is. You know. Anyone else before I close it? Are there any questions that you have about fellowship? I don't want to hover over this too long. I'm fundamentally going to end this and close this area, and we're going to jump into a book that we haven't been into for quite some time. When was the last time we were in the book of Acts? 1989, so not as far back as I thought.
But how many years were we in it?
Yeah, we restarted it.
All right, well, we're heading for the rapture this time. But are there any questions that you have about fellowship? Is fellowshipping making sense? In other words, the reason that our fellowship is different than the world is that the world sees fellowship perhaps as a gathering together. It sees fellowship as something that maybe you do when you eat. But we don't see fellowship that way. Fellowship to us is that common bond. Fellowship is that common purpose, that common goal. And our fellowship really kicks in when we start working together for the kingdom. This is when fellowship kicks in. I mean, we could all be eating chicken legs, but that doesn't necessarily make fellowship. What makes the fellowship is when we all start working together to build up this body. Now we're fellowshipping. Now we're on the same page, and there's a sense of camaraderie. There's this, I'm drawing close to you, you're drawing closer to me as we build the kingdom of God. And we're all on the same page. We want that person to become more like Christ. We want ourselves to become more like Christ. We want everyone that is involved to become more like Christ in the way that we do things. And so we're trying to help this person become like Christ, and we're trying to think in the way that Christ would think. That our ultimate goal is not necessarily to fix their problem, but our ultimate goal is to bring them to that place of following Christ. And when we're all on the same page, we start working in harmony, and there is a fellowship that occurs. But without us doing that, there is no fellowship. It's not a fellowship. Yes, yes.
So going back to when we say somebody coming into the church and we see that they're going to leave, what happens if the person's already in the body and they need to leave? How should we respond?
Well, all the more, and you know, whether it's James or 1 John, there's strong emphasis that we have an obligation. Now, that obligation is not only to help that person, but that obligation is to help that person become like Christ. So if that person is needy and they've been neglecting certain things, then part of our goal is to help them stop neglecting the things that they're neglecting. And so we may not, we'll have to sagaciously, wisely, help them in such a way that it will strengthen their relationship with God, as well as strengthen their character, and then help them. I mean, I've oftentimes, Titus talks about teach your people to meet pressing needs. And I think one of the great fallacies of our churches today is that we're not meeting pressing needs. We're helping people do all kinds of things. People are praying for a new TV. They're praying, you know what I'm saying? And we're all gathering together. How can we help them, get this, new addition to their house or whatever. But our goal is to meet those pressing needs. And those pressing needs, I've often told Connie, I said, honey, you and I are on the same page. We will never allow somebody to be on the streets. So if we know somebody's walking with the Lord, if we know they want to follow the Lord, that's our only requisite. You want to follow the Lord? Yes. You're about to go on the streets today? Yes. We got a room in our house. So we would never allow somebody, that's to us is a pressing need. We're not going to let them, and we're not going to let them starve. But within that, we're going to think in terms of what went wrong and how can we help them, do the right thing. And in many cases, I don't think the wisest thing is just to throw money at the situation. It is to work through the process of helping this person do the right thing. There are times where, you have to give money for that particular moment. And I've always felt like if somebody needs money today, by George, they better get it today. And, I've driven around to 5 or 6 ATMs on some nights to make sure I got somebody the cash I felt they needed for that particular moment. I think we have to be willing to do that. But the ultimate goal is to make them more like Christ. And so, however, the Spirit of God's going to be, there's going to be an unction there. But you with that, it's always at the forefront is how can they be strong in God? I mean, I want this. We're trying to mend. We're trying to restore people. We're trying to fix them so they can get out and minister. If we keep helping people be broken, they can't minister. They can't function. This is an equipping station. So people are wounded, they're broken, they're messed up, we're bandaging you up, and we're throwing you back out in the battlefield. And you say, when will you stop throwing them in the battlefield? When we go to heaven. Yeah. But our goal is to restore you so you can go out and minister. I mean, that's the reason we're here. And the church should be a place in which we can restore and build and mend. So, okay, next week we're going to, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am.
Now I have two questions.
Oh, right.
The cash. I thought we're not supposed to give cash because there.
Well, I was talking about the specific in body of Christ, and if we feel like there's a need, I'm not going to write somebody out. If I know there's a need tonight, and we've actually had situations where there was a need tonight, I'm not going to write them a check. And a lot of times the people that that you might write out a check, and I know people don't think about this, the people that you might write out a check to. The bank's not going to take their check.
Okay, so my question was, we're to be Christ as we're going. So no matter what we're doing, we need to be acting like Christ. So if I go over just to hang with my grandkids, I'm still going to be taking opportunities to continue to help them grow in Christ. So then what are we calling, those things, I'm going to the zoo with this person, or I'm going to have someone over for dinner.
You can go to the zoo with somebody and never really build them up, point them to Christ, strengthen their walk with God, and that's not fellowship. That's you going to the zoo with somebody.
So you just call
it that. That's a zoo trip. I would call it a zoo trip.
Even if that's though, the things that you do, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to ways.
Right.
Like, look at what God made.
I agree.
Yeah.
I agree. Yeah. I mean, you go look at the lions and you can talk about Daniel. But here again, I mean, even at that, you can tell a story, a Bible story, and really not build them up. What you're looking to do is strengthen them in the character and the nature of Christ. And that's really when the fellowship starts kicking in. That's when we're now fellowshipping. We're now building up the body.
I remember the other week when you were talking about it. So our picnics, when we're inviting someone, we're going to have a time of fellowship. Can we call our picnics a time of fellowship because we do talk about the word, or what? We're encouraging one another.
I think for some people it is a time of fellowship. I think other people are at the picnic and they're not fellowshipping, they're just eating and making funny noises, doing strange things. But I think we can be fellowshipping. And you know, if you're looking around, I remember at work, I certain jobs that I had, I'd say, you know, I'm going to look for an opportunity to share Christ with everybody that I'm working with. That's the way you're thinking. So you're thinking in terms of, okay, this conversation, look, you're going to be talking about all kinds of stuff, but what should be on the forefront of your mind is, how can I segue this conversation into some way that I can not only interject Christ, but I can begin leading them to Christ, or I can be encouraging them in Christ. And sometimes, you know, sometimes the direct way is really the best. Like a cat walking up, hey, I found this scripture. I wanted to give that to you, you know. And sometimes that.
She actually wrote it out.
Sometimes we dance around so much that we never get there, and we forget. Hey, maybe a direct way would work. I mean, you know, I know Stella. There's nothing more dangerous than Stella in the doctor's office. Because by the time she leaves, you know, all the carnage. Of all the people that were whopped with the gospel, the sword of the Lord was taken out, and they got hit.
Pastor Gary, you know what I think is very important is be obedient to what he's saying, and make sure it's from him.
Right.
I always pray that for when he tells me to make a phone call at 9 o'clock at night. I say, I don't know. Yes, I can't question him because then I get upset.
Yeah, and I have to pray whether or not I answered or not. Father, we give you thanks for this fellowship and for your work within our hearts. Lord, we just ask that you would change us into the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to encourage one another to be that person. Unify us for this one purpose. We're together for this reason. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.